Anybody this morning that likes rock and roll or R&B, I got one thing to tell you. Thank God for the Christian churches. I was listening to Sam Cooke. You know, before Sam Cooke became famous out there in the world, he was a Christian singer. And a lot of the great tunes and things came out of that Christian church, especially in the South and stuff. So anyway, I just figured I'd point that out because I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to do that kind of thing. All right, Lynn, thank you very much this morning. By the way, congratulations on your pinning for licensed practical nurse, I understand. Yeah. And keep her in prayer. She's going for her boards in a month. That's very exciting stuff. Couple of announcements, actually more than a couple. Hey, I know this looks can be deceiving. This looks like the same lost book that we've had out since February. But it's not, you see, because it's the new large print edition. So that anybody over the age of 20 has an easier time reading it. So we're excited about that as well. We had just about run out of the original printing anyway, but this is larger print. So we're excited about that. It's got in the back, it's got a nice summary of it as well, of the main points. So by all means, check this out. And we're working on another publication. And until we get it more on hand, I'm not going to tell you what it's about in case we change our mind. But we are working on a second book, a little longer book this time. Our schedule is Wednesday, Thursday, and Sunday. Wednesday and Thursday at 7 p.m., Sunday at 10 a.m. But we are going to be starting a basics class on Tuesday, starting in August 16th, and it's going to run every other week. So we're excited to begin that as well. Some of the basic doctrines of Christianity that are the building blocks for a lot of the teaching that I do here. Sometimes I'll reference something, some terminology, and people may not have had the background in that, but by going to the basics class on Tuesdays, you'll get that background. That's the idea behind that. So we're excited to start that as well. Also, today, right after class, we're going to have a brief meeting of the evangelism team, about 10 minutes or so, really just to orient one another. We'll have it right here in the front. Conveniently, we have 8 people on the team, and the people have left 8 seats blank in the front, right in front of me. I don't know what that is. I don't have any communicable diseases and anything like that, but usually these things are blank. But we'll meet right here, okay? And also, Monday night, next youth group meeting. This week, it's going to be at the Pomeroy. Steve and Marilyn have graciously allowed us to open up their home to have that youth group meeting at 6 o'clock tomorrow night. Youth group, be there or be square. It's going to be a lot of fun. Let's see, what have I missed? Oh, summer break. People like that. Summer break is going to be from July 31st to August 6th. So that's next Sunday. So from next Sunday to next the Saturday after it, no classes. We'll begin again that the following Sunday, which I take it is the 7th. We're also going to have the Lord's Supper on that day. So we're going to go from nothing to a big start, a quick start again, coming back. So we'll have the Lord's Supper on August 7th, which is when we'll next have classes after the break. And I think that is everything. Excuse me while I talk to myself. Greeting, evangelism team, first class. Yes, very good. All right, please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. By the way, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday night after class. We encourage people that are here on that night to join us. We also encourage anybody to give petitions or intercessions, things that you want to have us pray for. There's a box in the back just for that purpose. If you're on the internet, you can always email us at info@lbible.org with any prayer requests that you have. We want to be, it's a privilege to pray. It's a privilege to ask. The Lord said, ask in my name, whatever it is that you ask, as it is according to my Father's will, he will grant it. And so we want to take advantage of that amazing power that's been given to us in the church age to pray for one another. All righty, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. This morning, we're going to continue looking at spiritual gifts. And this morning, what we'll be looking at is contrasting spiritual gifts with other divine blessings. It's amazing when you start to look and see the different things that God has provided for us in the church age in order to live the spiritual life after salvation. It's amazing. And it's also good to know what the difference is between these things, and so that we appreciate them for what they are and we use them appropriately. And so we're going to look this morning at, okay, spiritual gifts are similar to the fruit of the Spirit, but they're different. And how are they different? And spiritual gifts are similar in some respects to the problem-solving devices, but they're different. how are they different? So we're going to explore that a little bit together this morning as we continue our series on the spiritual gifts, these amazing individual gifts that God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, gives each and every believer at the moment of salvation. Let's begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. We have mute idols today, by the way. Actually, some of our idols aren't mute. Some of our idols are talking, like the television set and the radio and the internet. That's another story. But back then, they had these mute idols, which meant that they were just sitting there. People would make these false gods, and they wouldn't give them any doctrine about how to live. They would just sit there, and these poor people had to worship stones and things made out of clay and stuff. And that's what he's talking about. When you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, second person of the Trinity. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God, God the Father, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, this week we completed our list of 10 key characteristics about spiritual gifts. On Thursday, we took those 10 characteristics and we constructed a definition of spiritual gifts, and we built it out of a couple of building blocks. First, that a spiritual gift is a unique ability, supernatural ability, sovereignly given to each believer by God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. God the Holy Spirit in His sovereignty, and by the way, His omniscience, knowing exactly what would make you most happy and fulfilled in serving the royal family, the body of Christ, at the moment of salvation, gives you a unique supernatural ability, something perhaps like mercy, the supernatural ability to be merciful to people that are in need where other people want to shun them, or the supernatural ability called helps, to be able to recognize needs and to be there on the spot, ready to take action on behalf of another believer. Or the supernatural ability of giving, or leadership, or pastor teacher, or evangelist, or exhortation, or teaching. These are supernatural abilities. Interestingly, they're things that we're all called to do at some level. But certain believers get a supernatural ability to excel in that area in order to build up and edify other members of the royal family. And as I mentioned, we may think about these gifts, some being more important than others, but trust me, when you've been helped by somebody who has the gift of helps, you realize how important that gift is. And when you've been given to by somebody who has the supernatural gift of giving, you'll realize how important that gift is. And when you've been encouraged by somebody who has that supernatural gift, you'll understand that they're all important. They all build up and edify the members of the body of Christ. The gifts are for the purpose of serving. The gifts are for the purpose of serving. Serving the Lord and building up the body of Christ. Not bringing glory to self. And as a matter of fact, I was reading about one of the great pastors. I don't know who it was. I do a fair amount of reading. And one of the pastors was describing, this is a famous guy. I don't know who he was. But he was famous. Not famous to me right now. But he was saying how he had preached and preached his heart out, and he was getting off the pulpit, walking down, and as he was walking down, one of the members of the congregation comes over and says, "Pastor, that was the greatest, most absolute." He says, "Stop." He says, "Satan's already told me that." So in other words, we got to be careful about being too arrogant when we're enjoying the supernatural power that we have. And always remember, it's of him, it's not of us. And so I got a kick out of that idea that he says, "Hey, you're too late. Satan already tried to tempt me to arrogance. Just relax." And by the way, it's okay if you say those things to pastors, but it is a danger. One of the big dangers of being a pastor is arrogance. And so, but it's true of anybody living in your gift, that there's a danger there of wanting to bring glory to self. And that's not the purpose of the gifts. The purpose of the gifts is to bring glory to God and serve the Lord by serving His body. And just always remember that. It's a supernatural ability given to serve the church. God the Holy Spirit, as it were, gives you a gift, but you're the steward of the gift. You're the one who's supposed to take that gift and then bring it to the people who He's really giving it to, which is the rest of the body. And never forget that, no matter what your gift is. We receive it by grace. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. We don't deserve it. Grace. Were it not for grace, amazing grace. I never get familiar with that word, neither should you. The policy of God towards mankind. Religion wants mankind to work for everything. That's the idea. Work, 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 try to please God. Maybe someday you'll get into the exclusive club. That's religion. Christianity, grace says, you never could possibly do what would mean to live up to the perfect righteousness of God. You're born sinners. And God knows that. And so he gives his son for us when we were still his enemies. And now that we're his children, will he not give us everything that we need? Grace, giving. And we glorify God by saying yes to that policy to say, you know what? I would rather glorify my Father by allowing him to give me everything I need than to turn my back on him and think I can do it myself with my own works program and my own special club of the month and the worthiness program. Forget about it. It's all on the basis of the grace policy of God. A spiritual gift is a channel through which the Holy Spirit ministers to his church. So we put together a rather long definition of spiritual gifts for people that like to have one compact place to have the whole thing. And here it is. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability graciously given by God the Holy Spirit to each believer without regard to merit at the moment of salvation. Now, there's a mouthful there. The thing about it is it's supernatural ability, and everybody gets some. That's the thing. Every believer in Christ. Graciously given, you don't earn or deserve it. No merit involved. God the Holy Spirit gives it to you at the moment of salvation. Not afterwards. We're going to see this morning that there's some things that God the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives after salvation where he's developing and giving us them. But this happens at the moment of salvation. Therefore, we couldn't possibly have done anything in the plan of God to earn it. And he does it again so that the Holy Spirit might manifest himself. This is the power of this. That God the Holy Spirit wants to show himself through you, wants to work through you, wants to give people a glimpse of what God is like through you. When you serve the royal family, that's the key, though. That's the key. Lord Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Now, if that's true of the king, it's got to be true of the people that serve the king. He doesn't want us to think mentally that we're here to be served. He wants us to think that we're here to serve one another. And that ends up with God the Father being glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole heartbeat of God is serve to restore. That's what he did. He could have stayed up in heaven and looked at God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and said, forget about these people, this human race. We don't need them. We'll start over again. We'll do something else. But he didn't say that. He said, you know what? It'll be a bigger glory to the Trinity if we put the plan in play to rescue these people, to save them. So that means Jesus Christ has to change his nature. He was God from all of eternity. He's going to take on humanity. The most amazing thing I can think about is the Creator then saying, I'm going to merge with my creation through the person of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself. And he takes on humanity, goes to the cross, dies for the sins of the world. God the Father has never been more glorified than the moment Jesus Christ said, it is finished. Because he had demonstrated the heartbeat of God, that God is a giver and a lover. And he did that. And then now he rises from the dead, goes to heaven in the ascension that we've been studying. Tag team with God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ back in heaven, Holy Spirit coming on down, indwelling every believer at the moment of salvation. And then says, every one of you guys now is going to get a gift. And when you use that to serve the body, the church is literally the body of Christ. You know, we think about the body of Christ on the cross, the human body of Christ. But now there's a body of Christ which is supernatural in nature. And when Jesus Christ said, the works I do, greater than these you will do. What he meant was my body is going to be consisting of each and every believer now. It's not just going to be in Jerusalem. My body is going to be in Florida, in Rhode Island, in Washington, in Oregon, in California. It's going to be in Pakistan. It's going to be in Norway. It's going to be all over the world, my body. Wherever two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I'll be. And everyone who's a believer in Christ has a spiritual gift. And when we use that spiritual gift to serve other members of the body of Christ, that brings glory to God. Because it shows the world the nature, the character and nature of God, his grace policy, that he's a giver, that his son came to serve and not be served. So it's magnificent to understand that we have this ability to do this, to glorify the living God, Jehovah Elohim, the creator of the universe. Supernatural ability to serve. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12:11, we see something else. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Always remember that your spiritual gift, mine, everybody's, it's by the wisdom of God that each of us has what we have. Remember that if you object to your own gift, remember that it was the wisdom of God that gave it to you. If you object to somebody else's gift, which people do from time to time, just remember it was God the Holy Spirit and his wisdom. And you don't know all the facts about yourself, never mind anybody else. You know, the interesting thing is that we're still growing. And I mentioned before that we're like a clay masterpiece that God's working on. It's not just a block of clay at salvation. There's nothing there, nothing good. We didn't bring anything good to the party, gang. Everything good comes from God. Remember that. He's working on us. And the interesting thing is, you know, he works on us a little bit, and we like what he did. Like, say, let's say you were, like, selfish, and you start to be a more giving person. You like that about yourself. But then the day comes when he puts you in a new situation where it requires something else. Maybe it was humility, and you're arrogant, and all of a sudden you don't like yourself anymore. But what you don't realize is at that moment, you see that he's in his shop. He's got the clay. He was working on the selfish part of you, and it looks good now. It's not selfish anymore. But now he's turned. He's turned his light onto another part of you, that arrogance part of you. Now he's working on that. And now you don't like that. You don't want the light shining. You want, hey, shine the light over on that humility that you did for me. The giving that you give. I like that. I don't like the arrogance. Turn that light away. But you don't understand that that's exactly where he's at work in you right now. Don't you want to be watching the master at work? That's the most fantastic thing in the universe, to understand that he's at work now. Now he's at work in my arrogance. So I'm going to sit here, be a little hurt, a little humble. Because, you know, if you're clay and the master starts taking that thing and going, that hurts if you're clay that feels like we are. And by the way, you may think this is ridiculous, but the Bible calls us clay, calls us jars of clay. In more than one place. And he's working on us. And we have to allow that work to continue. And understand that there's all kinds of things that he's still working on. And it's his wisdom. You see, that's the point I'm trying to make here with all of this. Is that he sees the end from the beginning. He knows what you're going to be in a month. In a year. In 5 years if we're still here. He knows all of that. And so he gave you a gift at the moment of salvation. But it was directed toward your whole life. Your whole spiritual life. And some of us may not come into that. For years, maybe even decades, come into that place where he's got us where we can have the maximum impact on the royal family. And then that spiritual gift starts to really blossom. And then we understand, wow, I'm so happy that I didn't turn off the program 10 years ago because I didn't like what I was seeing or I didn't like my gift. Now I cannot believe how happy I am just serving other people through the gift of helps. That I was made for this. And I didn't realize it. So you got to respect God's wisdom. God's smarter than you. Can I get an amen on that, everybody? Amen. Yeah. He is. Never forget that. He is smarter than you. He was around. We sang this morning. He was around not only before you existed. He was around before earth existed. He was around before the stars existed. He was around before the angels existed. He knows the end from the beginning. He's smart. He knows what's going to happen. In 5 years, in 20 years, in 1,007 years. Because you know, this planet's going to last at least another 1,007 years. It has to, because my Bible tells me that there's going to be a 7-year shakeup called the tribulation period after we're gone and in heaven as the church. And then after that, there's 1,000 years where Jesus Christ is going to reign on planet Earth. So you're not going to have, it's going to be great, because you know all these television shows now that are like trashing our judicial system and saying this and that and always second guessing the government and everything. They're not going to be. They're going to be bored. They're going to be out of business when Jesus Christ is running the government for all of Earth. There's going to be no unjust decisions anywhere on the planet. You know, what's that Nancy Grace girl going to do with herself at that point? I don't know. But this planet's going to be around for at least another 1,007 years. Never forget that. So when you read these things about a meteorite destroying it, I don't think so, because God said this planet as it is now is going to be here for another 1,007 years anyway. And when you hear about the global warming hysteria, hey, trust me. My whole career has been in the energy field before I became a pastor, even after I became a pastor. And I know a little bit about that. But the bottom line is, you know, I can study the science, I can get the goosebumps and all that, but my Bible says that no matter what we try to do to trash the planet, it's going to be here for another 1,007 years. You see, no matter what you do, you can, hey, I'm not trashing science. Science is works. Trust me. You know, if you don't think so, I got two words for you. Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Science works, so you don't trash it. In its own area, it works. But God is outside of science. He's bigger than science. He created it. So when his word tells me something, and in my little brain, I think, well, maybe that contradicts the science. No, actually it doesn't, but your little brain can't figure it out, and that's okay. Just relax, but put your priorities straight. If the guy who created light tells you something, trust that over your brain telling you some understanding you have over in this area. So I don't know why I got off on that tangent, but there's got to be a reason. Somebody outside somewhere needed to hear that this morning. So you can come up and thank me after if it's you. I'm just kidding. Thank the Holy Spirit if it's you, because that's the way it works sometimes. All right, so back with the lesson here. The wisdom of God, that's what we're talking about. You see, God the Holy Spirit in his perfect wisdom picked the perfect gift for you. Please turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans 12, 3. We haven't been in this passage too much, but this is the other big, big passage on spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 3. We've been in 1 Corinthians 12 a lot. That's a great chapter on spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We've been in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. That's a great passage on spiritual gifts. We've been in 1 Peter 4:10. That's a great passage. Here's the other one. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In the book where we've gotten into through at least one verse in the last 2 years. Romans 12, 3. For through the grace given to me, Paul writes, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. See, God knows. He knows the lightning in a bottle he's releasing with the spiritual gifts. He knows our nature, that the first thing we're going to do is try to glorify self and think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. So he shuts it down right away. We saw Paul doing that in 1 Corinthians 12. You can't even say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So don't get too full of yourself. He's saying the same thing here. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each measure of faith. Never forget that. Don't ever think, oh, you know, faith is for the people that are all these the monsters in the spiritual life. You've all got a measure of faith. The deal is you're going to use it. Use it. I won't say use it or lose it because you won't, because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. But every day we have an opportunity to use the faith God has given us. That's the key. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. He's talking about the human body, from the natural to the spiritual. We've seen so many times that's how Paul works. When he brings us to new revelation about the spiritual life, he starts with the natural. Hey, here's a human body. Or hey, here's how the word baptism worked. Remember that? And then he moves us to the spiritual. Here's how it works in the spiritual realm. He's doing the same thing here. Basically, he's saying, think about your human body. Okay, it's one body with many members, and they don't all have the same function. An eye does not have the same function as an ear. And the feet don't have the same function as the hands. But if the hand tries to become a foot, hopefully you're a gymnast, because most of us don't walk on our hands too well. And so forth. If you were all eye, where would the hearing be? And so forth. And so he's saying, understand that in the same way that the human body works that way, what? One, but many members. So does the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. So, for as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, the church now, who are many, we're all different, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Members one of another. So, in other words, Paul Simon was wrong when he said, I'm a rock, I'm an island. Nope. Not in the Christian way of life. We're all members one of another. And as I mentioned before, that can be a challenge, particularly for doctrinal believers, particularly for pastors. You know, I'm really comfortable. You know, I love being behind books and reading and studying, you know, because doctrine is neat. It's neat. It's I can put it all in categories. I can write it up and it all looks great. It's perfect. But you know what? Sunday morning comes. And now I'm overwhelmed with people, and people are messy. I'm not insulting you. I'm messy. I'm the worst. I'm more messy than any of you. But the bottom line is, as soon as we start, we take that word of God and we put it into practice, and we jump into life and into onto the stage in the theater or the battlefield, whatever you want to say, all of a sudden it becomes messy. And that's just part of it. You see, we have to get used to that. We have to understand that we're members one of the other. And the idea here is to risk it on each other. Risk being imperfect. Risk making mistakes. But understand that you can't go it alone. That's just not God's design. We saw that on Thursday night. That was Satan's problem. You know, here he was in this amazing family. with God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, angel upon angel, and here was Satan, and he was the one who was in charge of the worship of the angels. I hope you understand that, by the way. I want to make sure that's one thing you realize today. Satan, who is now, of course, the archenemy of God and the church and Israel and everything else, was once the leader of the angels in their worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day he said, I don't want to do that anymore. I've got this thing, my creator gave me this thing called freedom. And for all this time, I've been using my freedom to worship him. But today I'm going to turn around and I'm going to use my freedom for the opposite. That's what Satan did. That was the first sin. That's how evil was created. If you don't like evil, then you don't like Satan, because he created it in his own soul, the Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel. So his thing was independence. I'm going to break out of the ranks. I'm going to move away from where I was placed. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way. Frank Sinatra. But that's not God's plan. We're members one of the other. And he's designed it that way. He's designed it so we're supposed to give and receive. Give and receive. It's the whole plan. Because when we do that, we look like God. Because God in the Trinity is a team. And they work together and they all have their roles. And he would like to see, you know, one of the things when he first created mankind, he said what? I'm going to first create them. Us, by the way, it's very interesting. Go to the book of Genesis. It says we and us. Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Trinity, even there in the book of Genesis. They said, let's create man in our image, in our likeness. Well, what are they? They're a team. Which is why soon after that, he said, you know what? It's not good for man to be alone. Let's give him a helpmate. He's always interested in the team working together, the helpmate. Interestingly enough, you could argue that the first gift that was ever introduced for the team to work was helps, because the woman was to be a helpmate for the man. Not tongues. The woman never spoke in tongues in the garden. By the way, Jesus Christ never spoke in tongues either, by the way. Let's think about that for a moment. Just throw that in. Not exactly our subject, but a lot of questions about that. It's amazing. It always comes up. It's interesting. I understand that. And it's something that we have to deal with from behind the pulpit. But Jesus Christ never spoke in tongues. But anyway, one and the same Spirit does it. And we are realizing in verse 5 that we're individually members, one of another. And notice verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to what? The grace given to us. They don't differ because we're one of us is better than somebody else. They differ because of the grace given to us. Grace, undeserved blessing. Let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving. Or he who teaches. These are all spiritual gifts. Here they are. Look at them. The prophecy, which we'll talk more about. It was particularly a gift for the first century when the Bible wasn't finished yet, the New Testament. And it was revelation that was being given to the early church. If service in his serving. And he who teaches. In his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. They're all the different gifts of Romans 12, talking about the fact that we all get a measure of grace, a measure of faith, and we ought to use what God has given us to serve members of the body of Christ and glorify the Father. Now, you might wonder what it is that, how it does, you can look around and you can see certain people functioning in their gift and other people not yet. What's the difference? Well, there could be many things, but one of the key things that you need to understand is that your spiritual gift becomes operational through normal spiritual growth. If you look at the first thing that Paul mentions in this passage on the spiritual gifts, he mentions it in verse 3. And let's notice again, he says, think in the B part. Think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. He's given to each of us a measure of faith. And he goes on and he says, look in verse 6. He says, the gifts differ according to the grace given to us. Exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If he in service, in his serving. And he who teaches, in his teaching. And so forth. And the point here is that you know, how does somebody get to the point where he's able to teach? Does that happen on the first day after salvation? Absolutely not. You got nothing to teach on the first day of salvation. You have to learn what the Word of God has to say, and you have to have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you have to have a measure of grace in your life that's operating. These are things that happen because of spiritual growth. because of decisions, many decisions you make to sit under the teaching of the Word of God with your pastor teacher. I guess it's under in a way, but it's with. Because the thing about us pastor teachers is we're as big sinners as you are. Okay, I hope you realize that. If you don't realize that, you got to take it on faith. Because I'm not going to tell you all my dirty sins. Okay, it's just not the way I am. But you see, but I have a function. You see, I have a function in the body, which is to communicate and to equip. My job is to communicate God's word and equip the saints for the work of service. Now think about that with me. That's in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. What does that mean? It says that until you get what the pastor teacher has to give, then you're not equipped for the work of service. So how can you be functioning in your spiritual gift if you're not equipped? Right? In other words, that would be like the coach sending the football player out on the field in tackle football in the NFL and saying, nah, you don't need a helmet. Just go right out there. You don't need shoulder pads. Forget about it. You want the game plan? You don't need it. Just go out there in your skivvies and run around. You'll be fine. You'll be dead, but you'll be fine. No. Every believer needs to be equipped for the work of service. That takes time. Don't kid yourself. And by the way, give yourself grace, particularly if you're a new believer. Understand that, Bible talks all the time about the believer being this little plant, right, that grows over time. That's the image over and over again in God's word. You know, you may be the stripling. I don't know if that's the right word or not. I'm not much of a gardener. But you may be a little plant. Enjoy being little. Enjoy where your whole thing in life is to have somebody come around all the time and put a little more fertilizer over there and pour some water on it, and the sun shines, and you're sitting out there. It's like being a spiritual sunbather. That's what you are. Taking in more of God's word, getting treated great by the royal family, I'm being graced out. That's your job. Isn't the plan of God great? I mean, for a long time in your spiritual life, your job is to be a spiritual sunbather. Just taking in the good things that God has provided for you so you get built up and you get strong. That's what he wants. He wants you to be strong. Bible says in the book of Isaiah that his design is for us to be oaks of righteousness. What's an oak? One of the strongest trees around. What's righteousness? God's way of thinking. He wants us to be full of that. How does that happen? You see, unlike religion and unlike false teaching and stuff like that, it's not magic. He doesn't just go, poof, you're a mature believer. He says, no, you see, the glory of God is for one of his creatures to continue to say yes to his ways over and over again, to continue to take in the word of God, even when you don't understand everything, but you know it's his, and you keep taking it in, and you keep taking it in, and you trust him. And days and weeks and months go by, and all of a sudden you're growing. You know, it's like Rudolph and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I can't help it, all right? I'm a big kid. But you know, at the beginning, he's this little thing, and everyone's making fun of his false nose, and he's talking like this. All right, by the end of it, he's like this young man, he's strong. Well, you know, if that's God's design in the natural realm, how much more is it his design in the spiritual realm for you? He wants you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to get strong. Then he'll use you, trust me. But there's a period of time where you need to just grow and take in the word of God and take in the grace and kindness of more mature believers around you and enjoy the fact that God has given you these things so you get to understand who he is. You know, I have come to know the love that God has for us. That's the deal. Coming to know it. Not magic. How do you come to know that? You come to know it by finding out that God has placed you in a place where there's maturing believers and a structure and the Word of God being taught as it ought to be taught from the Bible. So you learn who God really is. And as you learn who God really is, you look around and you realize that, you know what, if you can't see God in fallen man, you can't see him at all in this dispensation. Because God is revealing himself one place. In this dispensation, it's in the church. And if you are blessed enough to have mature believers around you who can show you more and more the character and nature of God, what? The love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the strength of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. When you see these characteristics, you see them in your Bible, and then you look around and you see them more and more in the people that God has put around you that are in the royal family. And that's a great place to be. And don't do what most of us did, which is to start getting insecure and freaking out and saying, why am I not like that? That'd be like that little stripling sitting around the oak of righteousness, looking up at the big tree and saying, how come not as big as that? And the answer is obvious, because you have to grow. And so your gift will become operational through normal spiritual growth. But we all have the equal opportunity for that to happen. We have an invisible set of assets that God puts in us at the moment of salvation, like a seed. Very interesting. The analogy of plant life is powerful when you're trying to understand the spiritual life. It really is. Because everything that that little stripling ever needed of itself was placed at the moment that that seed went into the ground. In the same way that at the moment of salvation, God provided us with those 40 amazing things. One of them being our spiritual gift, but all the assets. He knew the end from the beginning. At the moment of salvation, he deposited in you all the assets that you would ever need for your whole life. Why? Because he knew where you'd be planted. He knew how you would grow. He knew the days and the seasons and the years and what would be around you. He knew that from the beginning, and he's deposited all that right there. And as you grow, these things become operational in your life. From the standpoint of the Word of God, we all get a package of invisible assets. And so any distinction in the eyes of God between believers is never related to appearance or personality. There's really only two distinctions in the plan of God between believers. Let me give them to you. One is spiritual growth. You see, some believers use their equal privilege, equal opportunity. In other words, we're all, for example, baptized into Christ. We studied that. That's an equal privilege, right? We're all given assets to use. We're all given a spiritual gift. What's that? Equal opportunity. Equal to achieve phenomenal growth. So, but some choose to go in that direction and some don't. That's a difference. That's a difference between believers. Some decide that they're going to continue taking in the Word of God. They're going to be obedient to what the Word of God has to say. Some don't. And that's a difference. So spiritual growth is one legitimate difference that believers can be categorized as different according to. The second one, of course, is our subject, spiritual gifts. There really is a distinction. You know, the body is not one member, right? There are eyes and there are ears. That's a difference. There are feet and there are hands. That's a difference. And that distinction among believers and spiritual gifts, though, remember, has its source not in personality, not in appearance, not who your parents were, not in natural talents, but only the sovereign wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who made that decision, providing different spiritual gifts so that There's a variety and a richness in how the body of the royal family operates. Trust me, this would be a boring place if we all had the same spiritual gift. It really would. The one I would never want every one of us to have is mine. Can you picture a congregation full of nothing but pastor teachers? That's why I'll never go to a pastor's conference. That's like horrible. I mean, everybody thinks that, well, you only got it 80% right. I got it 90% right. And I just studied this thing. I want everybody to listen to me. It'd be horrible. If we all had my spiritual gift, it'd be awful. Trust me. Now, it's good that, please don't get me wrong. Communication gifts are good and you should want to have a richness of them in the local assembly. But if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? You know, we just, like I said, it's a funny, funny picture to think of two eyeballs trying to walk down the corridor. That's what it would be. So, but I could make fun of other spiritual gifts. Why am I making fun of spiritual gifts, Father? I'm sick. But the fact of the matter is that the variety is what makes a local assembly work and rich. That, you know, like a story I read a couple of weeks ago about the five Chinese brothers. You know, there's different things where different ones step forward and say, I'll take care of that. You know, I can sit here and preach, but there might be some stain on the wall. I'll walk by it for a month and not do anything. Okay, because A, I'm sick, B, I'm blind, and I'm lazy, right? But somebody with the spiritual gift of helps would be like, don't talk about it, do it, right? That's the spiritual gift of helps, and that's good, you know, that's funny. You get some interesting marriage as a pastor, teacher, and the helps person. It's really a lot of fun, because I always want to talk about it, and thank God they do it. You know what I'm talking to you? Really? No, I'm serious, all right? Okay, honey, I love you. Gary didn't like that one. That's all right, Gary. We'll talk later, man. But the point of it is that the richness of the body comes from the variety, but the variety with one objective. And I say that because I'll give you another funny picture. Imagine a body where the left foot and the right foot could never agree where to go. Right? But that's what we do when we don't work together. It's funny when you look at it in the human body, but that's what we do when we don't work together. Right? And what is it in the human body, of course, is the head, and the head is Christ. And it's got to be his thinking, his priorities, His glory that the whole body works together to do. So spiritual gifts is the other way in which God has made us different. And there are different functions assigned to different parts of the body. Now, how about the effectiveness of your spiritual gift? I'm trying to get to this as well this morning. Well, there's an absolute and a relative thing. What do I mean? Well, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, is what I'll call the absolute concept. In other words, you absolutely have to be filled with the Spirit in order to function in your spiritual gift. After all, it's God, the Holy Spirit, using you as a channel for Him to serve the body through you. So if you're not allowing Him to work through you, and so if you're allowing the flesh to be what is driving you right now rather than the Spirit, then by definition, the spiritual gift can't operate. So the filling of the Holy Spirit is the absolute concept of experiential Christianity. There is no experiential Christianity without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, after salvation. The other thing is the degree of spiritual growth. That's the relative concept. In other words, as you grow up spiritually, you become more effective in your spiritual gift because you think more like Christ. You are allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to lead you more and more. And so you have the teaching that's equipped you to operate in your gift. You know, every spiritual gift requires some kind of level of discernment, by the way. And this is a real issue for any gift. A pastor teacher has to have discernment when we read something from somebody and we say, that's different, I haven't read that before, maybe it's true. You know, because we don't know everything, but we have to have discernment to be able to compare the solid foundation of the Bible with this new teaching, if it's new, or a different teaching. That's discernment. But it's not just the pastor teacher. Somebody with the gift of giving has to have discernment. In other words, I'll use my mother as an example. Ma, I love you if you listen to this. But my mother's one of these people that every telemarketer in the world with a charity has found her mailing address. Every one of them. She gets about 50 of these things a week. And if she gave to all these things, you know, she wouldn't even have a house to live in right now. All right? So how much more somebody who has a supernatural power of giving has to be faced with that same thing? Where's the best use of these funds? But it's everything. You know, somebody with the spiritual gift of helps always wants to be helping everybody and can be, frankly, overwhelmed with the level of problems that exist in the local assembly, some of which God has placed in people's lives so that they grow up. How are you to know that you're supposed to help that one over there, but not help that one over there because God is using that problem for tremendous growth and wants it to be there for a while, whereas this one was a distraction placed by the kingdom of darkness in somebody else's path. How are you going to know the difference? And it's not magic. You know what it is? It's this book. It's growing up spiritually. So that the Bible says you have to be, your spiritual senses in the book of Hebrews have to be trained to discern good and evil. God's ways versus the other way. Every spiritual gift relies on discernment. And so you have to be growing spiritually to become more and more effective in the use of your spiritual gift. And there are, of course, there's many, when I call this relative, I mean there's many, many degrees of spiritual growth. It varies from believer to believer. Those of you that have studied in the teaching ministry of Colonel R.B. Thieme know that he mapped out the spiritual life in these three major big pieces. Right? You know, spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, spiritual maturity. Those are very, very different places. And the big one is the first one. So many, many people haven't reached the first one yet. And so there's degrees of spiritual growth, many of them. It varies from believer to believer. It's safe to say that probably no two of us are at the same place. But more to the point, it varies in our own individual lives. Hopefully we're growing all the time. As you grow, your gift will function more and more. And our communication gifts can even function when a believer is out of fellowship because God honors the gift under the principle it's not the man but the message, which is kind of a humbling thing for a pastor to think about. So never equate those two things, by the way. In other words, there's the gift and there's the spiritual life of the person. And in particular, when it comes to a communication gift, it can be a wide divergence between those two things. So because I teach a great message doesn't mean I'm really living the spiritual life that week. Okay? Just get that. I want that to be clear. Okay? Those are two different things. There's giftedness and there's spirituality. Okay? There can be a connection to them, but particularly with the communication gifts, there may be a need. I mean, there is a need for the communication gift to function on a regular basis. You probably would. It probably wouldn't be the greatest thing in the world if my communication gift varied according to my spiritual life. Imagine that. You wouldn't want that. Trust me, you know, because my spiritual life looks a lot like yours. I have my good days and my bad days. I have my days when I'm really making progress in the plan, and I don't. And even to say that's arrogance, because a lot of times we make our best progress when we don't think we're making any. But you don't want, particularly the communication gifts, to be like that. So God has established that there's a giftedness associated with communication that's separate and apart from the spiritual life of the man. Doesn't mean I'm automatically failing in the spiritual life either, right? It's just that they're decoupled some of the time. Not all of the time, because if I'm not growing on a long-term basis, then there will come a time where I've got nothing to offer you. I have to be growing just like you in order to be continue to offer you things. And a lot of the power of the message very often does come from personal spiritual growth that God has given me to then be able to share and explain to you. Also, he's given me lots of failure so that I can have empathy with you and explain how to get out of that. So it's a big package with the gift that I have. So young men, if that's the gift you think you have, that's cool. But remember, there's a lot that comes with a lot of baggage that comes with that. And the personal side and in the spiritual growth side, God will prepare his men. And this goes for every gift, but particularly the communication gift. The preparation is interesting. It's a unique preparation, again, because a pastor teacher who's shepherding and communicating, somebody doesn't want me to talk about this morning, but a pastor teacher who's shepherding and communicating has really got to have empathy for the people in the sense of having been there to a lot of places, not everywhere, but if I'm a shepherd and I'm going to lead you somewhere, it really helps that I've been there, doesn't it? I mean, it really helps that if I've been there to be able to lead you where you need to go in certain areas. And sometimes that means that there's problems and difficulties that I got to experience for myself, understand the Word of God and how it brings a person out of those things so that I can then come back like 1 Corinthians 1 and comfort you with the same comfort that the Word of God has comforted me after I've failed. So anyway, all right. But that's on subject. That's not bad because that's talking about spiritual growth and your gift. All right. There are many degrees. Communication gifts, again, it's not a desirable situation, but it can function even when the spiritual life is going kaput in the man for a while. That's not a technical word, kaput, but we'll use it. Spiritual gifts only function inside the plan of God for the most part. But the key is that the momentum that you build up from the Word of God, that's the key. That's where the power comes from. We're going to look this morning at the difference between natural talents and spiritual gifts. Power is an issue. In other words, somebody can be a teacher in the world, right, and be a really good one. You know, knows how to put a lesson together, communicate facts, keep the attention of the children. But there's another element that you have to bring when you go to the prep school, for example, and that is the power of the Word of God. And that's a separate thing. And so certain people will be empowered with the spiritual gift of being able to teach the mind of Jesus Christ to young people. And that's special. You see, it's not the same thing as that gift in the world. So don't put pressure on people. They're teachers in the world. Don't say, well, you should be in the prep school because you're a teacher. Maybe, but maybe they have a gift of helps. Maybe they're great prayer warriors. Maybe that's their spiritual gift. So leave them alone. Let them sort that out. Don't equate natural talent with spiritual gift. The power is supernatural that God has given and his sovereignty for a person to operate that way. By the way, the opposite doesn't hold true. It doesn't mean that you cannot be gifted in the same area where you have natural talent. Of course you have. Many people have both working together, but you have to treat them separately. All right, so in neither case do we have to understand that the spiritual growth is the relative, in either case, spiritual growth is the relative concept. And as you, this is the key point, as you have momentum from the Word of God, from doctrine, your spiritual gift will function even without your awareness of it. We talked a little bit on Thursday. The motivation behind spiritual gifts on a human level is love. It's love. What do I mean by that? In other words, as you grow up, and you understand how much God loves you, and then you understand that how to love yourself, and then you understand that you start to have the same desire that God has, which is to love others. That's why Jesus Christ came. You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son. And so you start to share that thinking of God, of the Father in particular. And then you want to love people in the most effective way. And you find out that the most effective way you can love members of the royal family is to operate in your spiritual gift. But you may start doing that without even realizing it's your gift, only that you have this desire, this motivation to serve, and you discovered some way or another that you're effective in a certain area and you're doing it. You may not have put a name on it yet, but you're doing it. You okay, kid? You need a drink? Huh? You all right? Okay. I have compassion for people like that. That happens to me occasionally behind the pulpit, too, and it's not. That's why you always see me doing this. This is what do they call that? This is preventive medicine from behind the pulpit. There's no medicine in it, guys, so don't get smart. Okay, it's just water. So, the point is that as you take in the word of God, you're going to be motivated by love of God and love for others to serve. You just are. That's what the word of God does. And so you're going to be serving, okay? You may not even realize that what you're doing is your spiritual gift. You're just doing it because you want to serve people. And that's fine. You may not even realize it, even without your awareness. But you'll be coming involved in things. And by the way, I recommend highly, whenever you have an inclination to serve in an area, don't worry too much. Don't say, well, I don't know if it's my gift. Don't think that way. Just go do it. Go do it. God will point out to you whether it's something he wants you to continue to do or not. And it'll be fairly obvious, you know. I mean, there'll be things where you get in it and you start things start working out. And one thing leads to another and you continue to serve. There'll be other things, like I told you, me on top of that building back in Massachusetts, thinking I was a carpenter for a week trying to do that. I was pathetic. Pathetic, right? So I knew, well, you know, this is all fine and dandy, but this ain't my spirit. This is not my spiritual gift. So you just learn these things as you do. But you never learn any of those things by, you know, staying in your corner. Well, I guess God doesn't have anything for me. I don't think I'm too gifted. You know, you'll never learn anything that way. Just step out and see what happens when you're there with the royal family. So, as in the last few moments this morning, I want to get to this next part of the series, and that is that there are things that are sometimes confused with spiritual gifts that I want to sort out this morning. So I've called this similar but different, things that are sometimes confused with spiritual gifts. And this will be where we wrap up the third point. You see, I want to make sure you understand the distinctiveness of spiritual gifts, that they're distinct and they differ from other good things that God has put in your life. So, for example, spiritual gifts are similar, but they're different from offices in the church. So let me say that again. Spiritual gifts are similar, but they're different from offices in the church. What do I mean by offices in the church? Well, for example, a pastor or an elder in a church is an office. Then there's the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Those aren't the same thing. There's a deacon, which is an office. But then there's the spiritual gift of administration, and that's not the same thing. There's a basic distinction that between the spiritual gift, which you receive at the moment of salvation, and an office in the church, which is something where people are take upon that position or are granted that position. For example, you know, think about pastor. You know, a lot of pastors get their position one of two ways. Either the man before them has basically pointed and said, this guy's the one I think should replace me. Or there's a board that does a search and they vote. Well, you know, first of all, both those things happen after salvation for the man. And secondly, those are functions that the church has placed in to identify a person to hold an office. They don't always work right. I mean, I hate to shock anybody, but occasionally a board makes a bad decision. Right? Or occasionally a man will pick somebody who's not the best person. We see that in the Bible. I hope you understand that in the Bible, the apostles did this once. That when Judas killed himself and they needed somebody to take his place, they voted on it. And they voted on it, or the straws. I forget what they did. The straws, I think, is in the book of Acts. Crazy, you know? That's kind of like, they kind of did the equivalent of what we do sometimes when we don't know what to do, and we say, I'm just going to randomly put my finger in the Bible. Where am I now? Oh, I'm in the book of Hosea. I'm not even in verses here. I'm in the title and background for the book of Hosea. That's what happens. You know, so we don't always, you know, when we do those things, we don't always make the right decision. So the apostles, they pick somebody, but that wasn't God's choice at all. God's choice was the apostle Paul. And he came down the road a few chapters later. So we have to make a distinction between the office and the gift, as I mentioned before. All right, now, I reside in the office of pastor, teacher, or elder. There could be, and hopefully I have that spiritual gift, there could be three or four or five men in this congregation who also have the same spiritual gift of pastor, teacher. They're not functioning in that office right now. Same thing was true for me when I was at Grace Bible Church. I was ordained, but that was just public recognition of the gift. I didn't that day take on the office of pastor, teacher. That was Pastor Robert McLaughlin who had that position, and he continued to have it. Okay, so there's a difference between the office and the gift. This is what I want you to understand, a basic distinction. Now, here are the offices in the church. One is a pastor or an elder. That's an office in the church. That is different from the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Those are two different things. There are some who have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher and who are operating fully in that spiritual gift, but they'll never have the office in a church. You want to know why? Because maybe they're in a seminary teaching, or maybe they write books. You see? So it's different. They're not the same thing. There's an office and there's a spiritual gift. Here's another one I mentioned briefly. I'll put it on the board. The office of deacon. Now, what's interesting, this is the thing you have to understand. There's no such thing as the spiritual gift of deacon. It doesn't exist. There's a spiritual gift of administration. And we sometimes confuse those. But that's not the same thing as the office. Some deacons have the spiritual gift of helps. Some have the spiritual gift of service. Those are spiritual gifts, but the office is deacon, and those are very separate things. So I want you to understand that difference. A lot of confusion about that. I know men who were reluctant to be ordained as deacons because they didn't think they had the spiritual gift of administration. And they equated the two. You know, if you have a board of deacons, you don't want all that. You don't want all leader. I mean, it's you want a mixture of spiritual gift in that board of deacons. You want some to have leadership. Maybe you want somebody to have the gift of helps. Maybe you want somebody to have the gift of service so that they can. The gift of service is something where you can run something without being in charge of everything. And that's important too. Or maybe you have the spiritual gift of giving because there's the financial part of running a church. So there's a difference between the office of deacon and spiritual gifts. And there could be several spiritual gifts that are really effective in being a deacon. One of them is administration, but it's not the only one. So I want to make sure that's clear as well. So I want to give you finally to the biblical offices. In other words, what does the Bible say? How's a local church supposed to be organized? What does the Bible say about the offices in a church? And there are four of them. You may say, wow, I thought there were only two. Well, pay attention because there are four. There's the Lord Jesus Christ as the head. The moment we forget that, we're in trouble. Okay? The moment we forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head, we're in trouble. Okay? Don't put me on the head of the church. I'm not. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this church, and I'm subject to him. And as soon as I get out of line, I got trouble. And he has ways to let me know that. But just realize that the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is the position of elder or pastor. That is an office in the local church, primarily responsible for two things: feeding and taking care of the sheep, the royal family, and also setting the policy for the spiritual direction of that organization. Those are the two things that are given to the pastor as the responsibility. There's another office in the church, and it's called deacon. The deacons are responsible for the practical side of the church, for running things like the building and the finances and those kind of things. They're also, by the way, the ones that are close to the people and are looking out for the needs of the people on a leadership basis. They're not to take care of them all, because as we shall see, each and every member is gifted and should be helping to take care of the needs that are in the body. But the deacons are there to be responsible to oversee that. Okay, and in a lot of respect, to try to take care of problems before they reach the pastor, for a lot of them. And then there are these things called the priests. Hey, you know, when I came here this morning, this looked like a non-denominational church. It just said Lighthouse Bible Church. I didn't see any statues to Mary or nothing. But look, he's talking about priests. I'm getting out of here. Well, here's the deal. You see, each and every believer has an office, and it's called priest. Because you're all believer priests in the church age, every one of you. And so the Bible talks about that as the final office. What that means is that you have your own spiritual life. You have your own prayer life. Each and every one of us is a believer priest. So now you know that you have an office in the church. And it's not pastor, maybe, or it's not deacon. It's priest. And you see, that's, and God respects that as well. So those are the biblical offices. And as you can see, they're very distinct for the most part from spiritual gifts. You see, the spiritual gifts function according to this, but this is the organization of the church. It's not the spiritual gifts. Those are very, very different things. So now it is true that anybody who aspires to the office of pastor teacher better have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. That's absolutely true. Because a man can't really function in that particular office unless he has that gift. So certain gifts are needed to function effectively in certain offices, but an office and a gift are not the same thing. So you may be a young man here today who has the gift of pastor teacher, but you don't hold the office of pastor or elder. But you have a supernatural ability to study and communicate the word of God nonetheless. You may not realize that you have this gift yet, but maybe you found that you have this strong desire to master each and every doctrine that the pastor teaches. You want to be in Bible class every night. You start paying close attention. Each time the pastor mentions a reference work, a book or an author, you want to go out and get those materials and start studying them for yourself. Maybe you've even started teaching yourself in some way in the prep school or an informal Bible study at home or so forth. And the same thing with the office of deacon. It's not a spiritual gift, but there are several gifts that are well suited for the man who is to hold that office, including administration, helps, service, and giving. So that's one distinction. Another one that often gets confused, though, is with spiritual gifts is natural talents. I think we'll probably end here today. Natural talents. We must make the distinction between a spiritual gift and a natural ability or a natural talent. A natural talent is not the same thing as a spiritual gift. What do I mean by a natural talent? I mean things like this. Musical ability. Mechanical skill. Now, these may be gifts from God, but they're not spiritual gifts. Athletic ability. IQ. Artistic talent. These kind of things. They're gifts from God, but they're not spiritual gifts. And you need to make that distinction. You see, a lot of these things, natural talents, you get at physical birth. It's part of the genetic package you receive from your parents. Talents are given to every human being, but not every human being decides to believe in the Lord Jesus. Talents, believers and unbelievers alike, have them. God did pick your parents, so he did determine how your genetic pool would line up, which is a fantastic thing to think about. But so he decided to give you whatever talents, and never forget that. He did decide to give you whatever talents you have. But again, every member of the human race has certain natural talents. But spiritual gifts, they're reserved for born-again believers in the church age. A talent is not the same thing as a spiritual gift. And sometimes they do line up, but not always. There's nothing wrong, on the other hand, with having a talent that matches your spiritual gift. But you know what? Even if you don't have any natural talent in the area where the God, the Holy Spirit, has gifted you supernaturally, you will function in that area. And in fact, this can be a really striking manifestation of the supernatural nature of the gift. When somebody who has never had a certain talent in an area becomes born again and saved and grows up spiritually, and they start to function in that area, that's a real witness to the power of God in their life. Because everybody who knew him when knew that they couldn't do that. It'd be somebody who had stage fright. All of a sudden, a pastor teacher, for example. You know, somebody who never wanted to get up and say two words. All of a sudden, people who knew him, they're looking at him and say, well, how's he doing that? And if he has any sense, when they get to that question, he'll explain the supernatural nature of the gift and that it's God the Holy Spirit in action. And you're seeing it happen. A person may have, the natural talent for teaching, but doesn't receive the spiritual gift of teacher. So again, it would be a mistake to force that person who maybe teaches for a living into the prep school. You have to. No, you don't. That person might not have been gifted at salvation by the Holy Spirit for that spiritual gift. Maybe they have another one, like mercy or encouragement or helps. You see, you can have the talent to impart information, but not the power from God the Holy Spirit to help somebody advance spiritually. Those are very different things. They're very different things. But again, there are countless examples of people who have both. So don't get me wrong. Many people who have had both the natural talent to teach and a spiritual gift of teacher or pastor teacher. And that's wonderful. And they make great prep school teachers. Another person, for example, may have the knack of making money out there in the world. But they don't have the spiritual gift of giving. I've seen this happen. Somebody's a CEO. Oh, we have to make him a deacon. No, we don't. Those are two different things. Or, you know, somebody has a comedy routine that people like out there in the world. They become born again and saved, and they say, he's got the gift of encouragement. Maybe not. Maybe I don't think he's funny. No, I'm just kidding. Somebody's a natural salesman in the world, so they think, oh, he's got to have the gift of evangelist. Wrong. Those are totally different things. So please make sure you don't make those confusions. They're totally different things. Now, believers, on the other hand, can and do find ways of exercising their spiritual gift through a natural talent they have. Great illustration is musical talent. Someone has a strong singing voice, and they use that talent to build up the congregation. But maybe they have the gift of encouragement, but they find a way to marry their natural talent with the spiritual gift. And that's fantastic, but they're separate things. Maybe you have the spiritual gift of exhortation. You build people up and you minister them and you use the talent you have to do it. And I've heard it, you've heard this many times, how we're supposed to give our time, talent, treasure, and spiritual gift to serve the Lord. So it's part of the package, but they're separate things. So there's everything right with using your natural talents for the Lord's work. But keep in mind that you also receive the spiritual gift, which is supernatural. It's from God the Holy Spirit. And it's that supernatural gift that should define the focus of how you serve. Now, one other point while we're on the subject, and that is this. Most, if not all, of the permanent spiritual gifts, permanent, I say, not talking about the ones that were exercised in the first century to build the church and get the Bible written, but the ones that are functioning now, most of those, if not all of them, are heightened abilities for actions that all Christians are called to do. In other words, for example, all Christians are called to give financially. Some have a spiritual gift of giving, which is an unusual capacity to give. All of us are called to witness, but some of us have the spiritual gift of evangelism as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. All of us are called to help others, lay down our lives, but some have the spiritual gift of helps. We are all called to give a reason for the hope that's within us, but some of us have a teaching gift or the gift of pastor teacher. So whatever natural abilities or talents that you have, realize that they were given to you by God, but spiritual gifts were given to you at regeneration. God gave you natural talents when you were born physically, and he gave you a spiritual gift when you were born again, spiritually, at the new birth. So having a talent, public speaking maybe, for example, is not a guarantee that you'll be gifted in that area by God the Holy Spirit, nor does it disqualify you from using a particular gift. Remember, it's the same God who gives us both our natural talents and our spiritual gift. And he knows what he's doing. And he does want us to give both in how we serve. I want you just to turn to Galatians 1:15 as we close. This will probably be the last passage this morning. Galatians 1:15. At the end of the day, it's the same God who gave us our natural talents and our spiritual gift. Galatians 1:15. I'm going to use the Apostle Paul to illustrate. Galatians 1:15. You see, since God gave us both our natural talents and our spiritual gift, and God knows what he's doing, and God has a purpose. Whenever he does something, there's a purpose behind it. So he knew what he was doing, and he has good reasons for the whole package that we got. He has good reasons for what natural talents you have. He has good reasons for the spiritual gift you have. He will weave it all together as we grow up spiritually. You can be assured of that. You allow the Holy Spirit to direct your lives, and he will weave together your spiritual gift and your natural talent so that both of them give maximum glory to God. Both of them work together to serve people. Okay? We're making the distinction because people get into traps, and we try to keep you out of this morning. But he will put them both together. And I want to use Paul as this example because the Bible tells us that Paul was gifted to teach at birth. Look at Galatians 1:15. When God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and he called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul is saying that God had my whole life under control. He put me where he wanted. He gave me the parents that he wanted me to have. He gave me the genetic makeup. And this is true of you too, and me too. The genetic makeup that he wanted each of us to have. He brought us through experiences in life before we were born again and saved. And maybe those things are important in the development of who he made us to be. They certainly were for Paul. You know, when we started studying Romans, we saw how God had providentially arranged the life of Paul so that he would, before he was saved, become a master of the Hebrew Scriptures. And when you read what he wrote, you can see he knew the Old Testament inside and out. He also was somebody who was brought into life with a privileged family. He was a Roman citizen. He got to learn Greek culture inside and out. He could talk the talk when it came to Greek philosophy and so forth. That turned out to be really, really important when he became the apostle to the Gentiles and he went to places like Athens. He had been given by God, both naturally and supernaturally, a package that allowed him to become the apostle to the Gentiles. Some of it was from birth. Some of it was his life experiences before salvation, his life experiences after salvation, and his spiritual gift, which happened to be apostle. God used all of it to his glory, and he'll do the same thing for you. That combination of Paul made him uniquely qualified for his calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so the same is with you. You're uniquely qualified by the package God has given you. He's got a calling on your life. He wants your talents and your spiritual gift to work together to glorify him and serve the royal family. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to go to your word and to see your plan unfold. We thank you so much for the information you've given us about our spiritual gift. We're excited, Father, for you to reveal more and more about that gift to each and every one of us. And Father, we're also excited as we understand that the church is to be the body of Christ to seek and save the lost. And so, Father, this morning as we end the teaching portion of this service, we do want to take these last few moments and allow us to speak to anybody out here who's without Christ and without hope. I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a very precious love. And God proved his love for you because he took the most precious thing that he had, the one thing he couldn't do without, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he allowed his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sacrificed on your account for your benefit and mine. You see, the thing about you and me and every human being but Christ, we were all born sinners. Born sinners. And that just meant that we had this proclivity inside us, this nature that was anti-God, and that we were condemned at birth. And we were without hope in this world, and we were spiritually dead. And God knew all about it, which was why he said, you know what? I'm going to send my son to do for them what they can't do for themselves. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be the perfect sacrifice. He's going to be the substitute for you and for me. And he was, and he did, and he paid the price for all of our sins, yours as well as mine, past, present, and future. Your sins are no longer an obstacle between you and the living God. The only thing now that remains is for you to decide freely that that's the truth and that you know you need a Savior. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so he's proven who he is. And you just realize that you need a Savior and you know that Jesus Christ is that Savior. God the Holy Spirit is on the scene. He is here to convince you of the facts that you're a sinner. And that I'm a sinner and that we're all sinners and we could never pay the price for that and couldn't do anything about it. So Jesus Christ decided to be the Savior and take our place. And he's done that work on the cross. And that we realize now the Bible says this: believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So you don't have to work for it. You don't have to do good deeds to become born again and saved. You don't have to give money or join a church. The Bible says none of that. You don't have to be baptized. You just have to believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The Bible promises it. And once you receive that, you can never lose it. The moment you believe in Christ, God the Father will declare you perfectly righteous forever. And nothing can change that. It's a fantastic gift. The way you receive it is by believing the truth about Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Father, we just thank you that you've allowed us to be part of the greatest story ever told, the work of your son on the cross. You give us the privilege of announcing good news. We just thank you for that. We also know that the power is in your word. It doesn't come back to you empty. So we celebrate this morning those who have made the decision to believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, to convince us of the absolute importance of a daily relationship with you that includes learning more of your word and doing what it says, being obedient. And we just ask for the mentorship of the Spirit in that realm right now. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we do pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite forward Dane Verhoeven, who is going to lead us this morning in the offering. Explain us a little bit what that is. He always does such a great job. He's teaching me things now. Teaching me things about the offering. He's always got good questions still. By the way, if you've got questions about the Bible, don't be a stranger. You know, come up and ask. That's what I'm here for. So anytime you got a question, you can ask. And I won't bite. I hope you realize about that. I might make a joke or two. You may not understand it. But I won't bite. I promise. Dane?
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. A quick correction from last Sunday. I said Philippians 4:14. There's only four chapters in Philippians. So, no, my Bible doesn't have 10 extra chapters. So. Okay, giving is a grace production in Christian service. In Philippians 4:17, not because I seek the gift, but I seek after the grace production of divine good which accumulates to your account. And giving to one's right pastor is maximum blessing to the pastor and pleasing to God. In Philippians 4:18, moreover, I have received in total all of your gifts, and I have an abundance. I have been filled with blessing, having received from Epaphroditus and the things from you, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So being thankful for what we receive each day and wanting to please God should be our motivation for giving to the offering. Our offering box is on the wall in the back next to the prayer box. Please feel free to fill both of them up. No, just kidding. Fill the prayer box with all your requests for others and yourselves. The offering box is you give what you can, and it's a private matter between you and God alone. It's no one else's business. All right, let's pray for the offering. Merciful Father, thank you for all the wonderful things you do in our lives and ask you to use this offering for your glory alone. Oh Lord, please multiply these gifts for the giver's lives. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. On his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Nice job with Epaphroditus, man. That's one of the qualifications for being a pastor teacher. You got to be able to pronounce Epaphroditus. So he did pretty well with that. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, once again, we just thank you for being a great giver. We thank you for blessing us in all the ways that you do, most importantly, with the person and work of your Son. And Father, we just ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we continue to be able to live in all that you've ordained for us as members of the body, and learning more about you and your Son, and also in serving one another through the spiritual gifts and our spiritual growth. We're just so excited to see what you have in store for us next. We just ask again for your guidance and direction so that we continue to have good discernment in all that we do. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just remember, we got the meeting. The evangelist team is going to start up in a couple of minutes right in front here. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day.